This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Welcome to the programme and thank you for joining us on Hospital Radio for Northumberland and North Tyneside.
I'm getting ready for a new day dawning. I'm getting ready for a brand new morning. Packing my bags for a heavenly journey. I can't wait to be there. No, I can't wait to be there.
When Christians come together for worship, they will often recite their creed, that is, their statement of belief. And within that creed are these words: one day, he, that is Jesus, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Do all Christians truly believe that, or do they merely recite the words without much thought? If they do believe it, why? What does Scripture say? Here's a song to open our programme. Graeme Kendrick, and it's called We Believe.
We believe in God the Father, maker of the universe, and in Christ, his Son, our Saviour, come to us by virgin birth. We believe he sent his Spirit on his church with gifts of power, God, his word of truth affirming, sends us to the nations now. He will come again in glory, judge the living and the dead. Every knee shall bow before him, then must every tongue confess.
In the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, Jesus tells his disciples that the dates and times of his kingdom being restored are in his Father's hands and his to divulge. But as he ascends into heaven, two angels suddenly appear and say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." But it's not just this part of the Bible that claim he will return. So today, at the beginning of this new church year, as we enter the season of Advent, we ask what else was said on this subject in the Bible. If we're not supposed to guess at when Jesus will return, then we can ask what will he be expecting of us when he comes. The Old Testament prophets were forever telling the people to turn back to God. And Isaiah summed up their entire message when he wrote, "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." We're called to act with justice and mercy because the one who is coming will expect this of us. Here's Robin Mark singing Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call.
In your
In our reading today from Mark 13, reading from verse 24, it says, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." This reading on this first Sunday of Advent tells us of Jesus returning as King, a King who will bring justice as he judges the nations of the earth. We touched on this last week in the parable of the sheep and goats, but many of the parables of Jesus speak about the need to be prepared too for his arrival. So the constant cries in the Bible are, "Get ready, be prepared, he's on his way." So our message today says two things. First, don't be caught unawares. Get right with God. The King is near. And secondly, don't be resistant to his message. Don't harden your hearts. Michael W. Smith sings, "Prepare Ye the Way," in our next hymn. This idea of waiting in hope and excitement for a light to dawn on the world reminds me of a story of a passenger who was travelling east on a plane once. He'd been told to keep his eyes open for the sunrise, as it would be spectacular. So he watched the dark skies and waited for the dawn. The sliding door of his tiny window was open, and his eyes searched the heavens looking for a glimmer of light. He was determined to keep awake and see the light arrive, and was rewarded by the first wafer-thin rays slowly emerging. He watched in awe as it grew brighter and brighter. Sometime later, other passengers around him began to wake up, and they began to whisper to one another, "Look, the sun's up!" It was there upon them before they realised, because they'd been sleeping. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're told to stay awake and keep watch for him. Here's Larry Norman, who wrote this song, singing, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready."
Life was filled with guns and war and Lord, I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone, I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. Everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, how could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons died, the sun has come, and you've been left behind. You've been left behind.
So much for us needing to wake up and pay attention, but what about the resistance we build up against God? Perhaps in the past, God hasn't answered the prayers that we did pray, so we've convinced ourselves he doesn't exist. Saying, call him a God of love and compassion, huh? You know, I've even said this to myself at one time. Or maybe there's some sin in our lives that we haven't owned up to, and that's created a barrier. But then there's our busyness. We simply haven't set time aside for God, particularly so at this time of the year when the real reason for the season so easily gets pushed out. Whatever our reasons for being or feeling at a distance to God, there are those who utterly scorn the notion that they'll have to face God one day and give account of their lives. Well, if all this talk of a time of judgment to come is untrue, then they have nothing to concern themselves about, have they? But if it is true, what then? Have we closed the door to God? Have we made room for him? Here's a song called No Room at the Inn. It's sung by David McRae and the children of Central Middle School from my album The Christmas Story.
There are people in this world today like the innkeeper mouthing solemn words. No room, no room at the inn for Jesus. Some live for themselves, no one but themselves, drifting with the tide, no love blooms inside. No room, no room at the inn for Jesus. Some are racing round and round in vain, on a roundabout built on greed and gain. No room, no room at the inn for Jesus. For some people, 'tis a season screaming emptiness, tears of bitterness. No room, no room at the inn. the end.
Oh, Jesus.
No room for Jesus.
No room at all. As the Lord of all life comes to
those of you listening who've convinced yourselves that God doesn't care or understand and has no right to judge us, or for those of you who've hardened your hearts against him, then you may find this short story interesting. It's anonymous, I don't know who wrote it, but it's called The Long Silence. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture and death." In another group, a Negro lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched, for no crime but for being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that humans had been forced to endure in this world? "God leads a pretty sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered most. A Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the centre of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last they were ready to present their case. It was really rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so there can be no doubt that he died, and let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of the people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence.
Let all mortal flesh keep silent, and with fear and trembling
bless.
his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the
There are some beautiful hymns during Advent in the Christian year. That was Let All Mortal Flesh, sung there by Red Mountain Music. The Advent message, though, is clear. We must be ready to receive the coming King. St. Luke, as well as St. Matthew, record Jesus saying, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." Let's remember how much scepticism and mockery there was then at what Noah was doing. But the flood did come. Jesus himself taught his disciples that in the last days before his return, that the world would experience disasters and earthquakes, famine and plagues, that there would be a godlessness and hedonism, disruption of family life, fear of the future, and great persecution. And just like birth pains, these happenings would continue to grow worse and more intense until that final day. But Matthew records a ray of hope, with Jesus saying, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." You know, that small word "but" is absolutely huge. But the one who stays firm to the end will be saved. And so let us pray this morning. Abide with us, Lord. Let us not harden our hearts against you. Let us be totally open to receive you. And be merciful to us, for we have sinned against you and against others. Grant to us this day your healing and your forgiveness. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Here to finish this morning's programme is Matt Redman singing those words, "Abide with me." It's goodbye from me now, Sheila Hamill, and also from Andrew Ridgwick, my technician here. Andrew.
Bye for now.
Bye for now.
I have a home, eternal home, but for now I walk this broken world. You walked it first, you know our pain, but you sure hope can rise again up from the grave. Abide with me. Abide with me. Don't let me fall, and don't let go. Walk with me and never leave. Ever close, God, abide with me. There in the night, Gethsemane, before the cross, before the nails, overwhelmed, alone you prayed, you met our sin, our suffering, and bore our shame. Abide with me, abide with me.